It's good to be with you here this evening to begin this series of meetings. But I'm looking for the Holy Spirit of God to turn into a revival.
Amen.
Now, evangelism is the work of the church, but revival is a work of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
If we could revive ourselves, we'd have already done it. But a revival is something that God's Spirit does for us. It's something we cannot do for ourselves. And we're just as dependent on the Spirit of God for revival as we are for salvation. Now, I'm going to do about three things this week that you can't keep me from doing. First thing is, I'm going to love you. You can't keep me from doing that.
Amen.
Second thing, I'm going to pray for you. You can't keep me from doing that.
Amen.
The third thing, if the Lord permits, I'm going to preach to you if you come.
Amen.
Now, a lot of times when the Spirit breaks in, the preaching isn't done from the pulpit. A lot of it comes from the pew. Different individuals, as God's Spirit moves through them and uses them. I want you to pray much for me this week that each evening I'll come with God's message. I've got hundreds of messages that I could preach. But did you know if I brought any message other than the one that God wanted, I would sin against you and God? And beloved, that's as much sin as any of the others. You see, you can bring a message. It's a message of God. But if it isn't the message for that time to that people, then we've missed the mark. This is the biggest job of an evangelist, is getting to the heart of God and feeling God's heartbeat for the message for His people. Now then, this evening, before we go into the study, I want us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you haven't told the Lord Jesus Christ that you really love Him today, why don't you tell Him right now? Have you told Him that you loved Him today? Our Father, we come now to thank You for saving us. We thank You, Lord God, for coming to live in us. We thank You this evening for our brothers and sisters in Christ, what they mean to us. Lord, how we thank You for the Holy Bible and for Your blessed Spirit as He enlightens and guides and instructs. We especially pray this evening, God, that Your Spirit will probe and dig in our hearts. Reveal to us those areas, Lord, that we're even ignorant of, that You might grow us in knowledge and in grace of You. We'll be eternally grateful to You for it. But we ask it in Christ's name, just for His sake. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke, the 6th chapter. There I want to read the 12th and 13th verses to preface what I have to say this evening. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. And of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. Now, if we could go back 1900 and something years ago, go to the little town of Capernaum up at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's the little village that the Lord made His headquarters during His 3-year earthly ministry. We could go there late in the evening. You'd see Him walking out of the city. And He began to walk up one of the mountains nearby. There's one there that has twin peaks. It's called the Horns of Hattern. There He goes up on the top of one of those peaks and spends a whole night in prayer with His Heavenly Father. The next morning he comes down. There on the first plateau, the saddle pocket, his disciples come to him. He sits them down and he begins to teach them. Now the Bible says that he called his disciples. Then he chose 12 and named them apostles and commissioned his church. This is the beginning of the New Testament church. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:20, the prophets and the apostles being the foundation, Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. So he called his disciples, chose his apostles, and commissioned his church. Now, if we can go back to that morning and sit at his feet and listen to his voice, I believe the first things that fall from his lips will be the most important thing in the life of those disciples. I believe Jesus Christ always put first things first. And if we can capture the first teaching he gave, we can capture the most important thing in the Christian life. Now, let's turn, if you will, to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. You see, this was preached to the church. When he began his church, his first message was the Sermon on the Mount. The 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Matthew. And beloved, when you read it through, it'll name every known sin. Take you approximately 22 minutes, reading slowly. But in it, you'll name every sin that you can commit. Now, notice as we begin reading the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, you see, behind his disciples as he set them there was a multitude of lost people, and the Lord was speaking in the ear of the church, and the lost world was listening in. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, beloved, this whole Sermon on the Mount is in the present tense for the continuous action and is just as relevant this evening for you and me as it was for those that sat at his feet. It'd be the same words he would say to us tonight. Now, notice the first verse that we use for our text this evening, that third verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, these are what we call the Beatitudes. And when the Holy Spirit of God has complete control of a person's life, this will be your attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, beloved, God never has and never will use proud, haughty, arrogant, egotistical people. So the first teaching that he gave was the spirit of Christian character is the most important thing about any disciple of the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now this word blessed doesn't mean happiness. You see, if you want something that will help you as a disciple, the word is joy that gives strength over temptation, and it isn't a lot of laughter. But this word blessed here comes from the word makarios, which has to do with character. You see, when the Lord started church, he was going to build character. Amen. The world doesn't have him.
Amen.
That's right.
That's the reason it's going to be so different from the world. Now, let's notice this thing of happiness. You see, happiness is a childish trait. There are people in Las Vegas today that won money and they're lost, but they're happy. You see, happiness is according to what happens around you. It's in your circumstances or the issues or the events going on. And if they don't go to suit you, then, beloved, you're defeated and despondent.
Yes.
I used to be wrapped up in sports, and when my team would lose, I was messed up till the next season because they couldn't win that year. I had to wait a whole year. My year was all messed up because they lost. Why? The only happiness I knew was what happened around me. And isn't that a pitiful support? Because, beloved, you don't know which way the things are going out there, and you just up and down like a yo-yo. Whichever way they go, that's the way you go. But you see, this word, markeris, has to do with character. Now, let's notice. The most important thing about any man, woman, boy, girl is the spirit of Christian character. Now, the Lord says, come learn of me, I'm meek and lowly in heart. So you see, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by God's Spirit, if we're going to have a poor spirit in that we come to the Lord as a beggar and as a spiritual pauper, and we realize we need to be emptied of our self-righteousness, our self-importance, and our self-confidence, and be filled with His Spirit. You see, He isn't going to use these other things. You see, your life's going to be a life of faith, and that's total trust in the Lord. It's the cessation of self-effort so His Spirit can begin to reveal and live the life of the Lord again in us. Christianity isn't us doing something for God. It's God doing something for us through His Son.
Yes,
so many people try to do something for the Lord. What can you do for Him?
Right.
He's not in a pinch. He doesn't need reviving. He doesn't need His sins forgiven. You know, we're the ones that need to be revived. We're the ones that need sins forgiven. We're the ones that need to be controlled by His Spirit. And so, as we begin to look here, we see this thing of the spirit of Christian character. How many times have you heard them say of that boy or girl, my, she's beautiful. My, she's talented. My, she's efficient. Or of the boy, my, he's handsome. My, he's talented. My, he's efficient. But his attitude, and you butted down everything you'd said.
Yeah.
You see, one of the greatest truths that the Spirit of God has revealed to me since I've been saved is holiness is an attitude, not an attainment.
Right.
Holiness is an attitude, not an attainment. You see, the beatitude will be our attitude. And when Jesus set His disciples down and began His church, He said, fellas, if you're not going to let me control your attitude, please forget about being my representative. I can't use you. The most important thing of anyone is the spirit of Christian character. Are we proud, arrogant, egotistical, or are we meek and humble? Have we been emptied of self-importance? Have we been emptied of self-confidence? Have we been emptied of self-righteousness and filled with His righteousness? Then if so, we're going to have His Spirit. God never has and never will use proud, haughty, arrogant, egotistical people. Now, you mothers and dads can birth these sons and daughters into the world. You can teach them morals. You can teach them principles. You can teach them ethics. But you know you can't build nor teach character. You see, until they've been born again and come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, there's too much self-centeredness and selfishness and evil thinking and desires for them to be pure in heart and have the character of God. So you see, beloved, the only time that you have character is when you're in God's presence, and when you sin, it takes you out of God's presence, and you don't have any character.
Right.
So this will really pull your steam, and this will really keep you from blowing when you realize the only time you have character is when you're in the presence of God. That's the only time that anybody has any character. temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. But when he is nigh, they're mighty powerful. Now, we've got a lot of false teaching going on today, and I want us to look at it. You see, we need to come back to the first thing in this area of attitude. There's not a man, woman, boy, girl under my voice that you can control your attitude. If you can, why is it getting such a mess? And there's not a person in under my voice that you can change your attitude once it gets wrong. It's going to take the power of God to change it.
Amen.
And there's not a person in under my voice that you can cover your attitude. It's going to get out of them. Therefore, you see, our character is revealed in attitude. Now, let me ask you a question. What is your attitude about being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit of God? If you have a wrong attitude about this, that's just as ugly as murder, adultery, or drunkenness.
Yeah, right.
What is your attitude about being controlled by God's Spirit, emptied of self-importance and filled with the Spirit of God? Now, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of John. In John, the fourth chapter. There, I want us to start reading the 20th verse. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Right now, the Father is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You don't seek to worship the Lord. He seeks you.
Yeah.
God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So you see, too long we have preached, and I blame those of us in the pulpit more than those of you in the pew. We've preached and we've taught. Well, the evangelist, maybe the pastor, and maybe a Sunday school teacher or deacon. They ought to be full of the Spirit, be controlled with the Spirit. But did you know the Bible teaches that if you're not full of the Spirit of God, you can't worship?
Amen.
Now, what is your attitude about this? Preacher, is it important? It's important whether you're going to get in the presence of God or not. You're not going to get in the presence of God with a wrong attitude toward God. Now, we've let a lot of people come around with a false holiness movement and scare us away from this. Now, remember that this holiness of God, which is His character, is something that the Holy Spirit of God does for us. It isn't something that we do for ourselves.
Right.
So they come around and they say, well, those girls and those women, they're not going to wear any makeup. Now, folks, makeup is something that the girl or woman puts on. It's something they take off. What is the religious about that? Bible doesn't say anything about makeup. I know a lot of lost women that don't wear makeup. I'll tell you how you can get your makeup problems solved. If you're willing to be your age. The younger not trying to look older, and the older not trying to look younger. Don't you know that if you got enough deceit in your heart to try to deceive somebody else, you don't have any character?
Amen.
Folks, you just don't find any deceit in character. I mean, God will clean our plow. And then I'll grant you, any girl or woman that wears shorts, mixed bathing, dressed indecent, I'll grant you that makes them ungodly. But you know, there's some that wear these granny gowns down to the wrist, down to the ankles, up to the chin. You know, you could cover up everything but your nose. And did you know that clothes is something that girl or woman puts on and pulls off? That doesn't make you godly. It can make you ungodly, the like of them, but the amount of them can't ever make you godly.
Amen.
And don't get to thinking you're better than somebody else because you dress godly. But remember, it'll be because what's done inside will show outside. The outside don't change the inside.
Amen.
So you, now, any man, woman, boy, or girl smoking cigarettes will make them ungodly. But you know, I know a lot of lost people that don't smoke. And because I don't smoke, it hadn't made me better than you.
Right.
And the moment I get to thinking I'm better than somebody else, then my attitude needs to be worked on by God, because it'd be hard for me to reach that lost person or to help that fella or that woman that wants help. Why? I'll have a self-righteous attitude.
Right.
I remember I was in a meeting over in Savannah, Tennessee. This old boy had been saved. He'd been a gambler, pool shark, drunkard. Lord really filled him up. But there's a fellow there in the church who said, don't you go back down in them taverns and those places where you used to go drink. If you do, those people think you're back down there drinking. And God was eating him up about going back down there to witness to those fellows he used to drink with. And when I went in there for a meeting, I got old Speedy Cal, and here we went. You know, he began to witness and testify to him, and I'd see them old boys start crying, and they'd run out the back door and jump through windows to get up and get away from him. Power of God was all over him. You see, beloved, I can walk into anybody's liquor store or anybody's beer tavern, and you can pour it all around me or put it around me. You see, it is my attitude that separates me from it. My disposition within separates me from liquor, not distance. See, you may be a long way from doing something you like to do, but distance don't make you holy. It's the disposition in itself. What is your attitude toward it? You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And how am I going to be separating things? It's my attitude toward it. That's what separates.
Right.
I can be all around it and be separated. But why? Because having Christ's attitude about it. You see, distance doesn't settle a sin problem, but disposition does.
Yeah.
Disposition does. Now then, the Lord is looking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now then, what is your attitude about being controlled with the Spirit of God? What about those areas of reservation you're trying to hold back and trying to hide and make, boy, I've gone all the way. You know, the Lord's been dealing with you, and you've been wrestling, holding on to them little old things a long time. And He says, that's got to go. That's got to go. And still we're holding on and rebelling, not wanting to go all the way with the Lord. Now, let's look at this thing of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. You see, until we're in the Spirit, we can't worship. Now, you think for just a moment. If you rebel against holiness, which is the character of God, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against God's Word. This is a holy Bible. And when it's a holy Bible, it means it's separated from all other books. He's a holy God in that He's separated from all other gods. And if you've been saved, it was the Holy Spirit, different from all other spirits, that came to live in you, that quickened you, and came to live in you. God says, I want you to be a holy people because you're my people. Now, what is your attitude about being holy? See, don't get the false view of it. Have you seen anybody down here that their disposition and attitude was too much like Jesus? Now, I've seen a lot of fanatics and people that were blind, didn't know what to do, and had a bunch of religion and externals, but I haven't run into anybody that their attitude was too much like Jesus down here, have you? You can't go overboard on this, folks. It's too simple and plain to miss. And this will keep you out of all these ditches of people trying to get you to run this trail or that one. What is your attitude toward holiness? Now you're going to have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And you know, your attitude about this can determine whether you worship or not. Are you really ready to worship this evening? You see, there wasn't any preparation for the service. There won't be any participation during it.
Amen.
Or no expectation after. It takes time to be holy. We got our instant poster, instant coffee, instant tea, but there's no shortcut for holiness. It takes time to be holy. The majority of us, we're too busy doing nothing to get still and let God do a real work in our hearts. Now, we're going to have to be in the Spirit if we're going to worship. Now, what we've done, we have substituted ministry for worship. I blame us as much as you. We too long have told our people, you ought to come to the house of God and you ought to be faithful, but that isn't worship. Most people can be faithful.
Amen.
And we say, when they start to pick the songbook up, get your songbook, and when they sing, sing. But you know, singing isn't worship. Lost people can sing. And then, pass the plates for the tithe and love offered, but that isn't worship because a lost person can give. And then the preacher gets in the pulpit, and we say, listen to the message. And a lost person can listen to the message. And because you've listened, that isn't worship. And then if we're not careful, either coming to church or going home, we've had a fuss or fight on the way. Amen?
Yeah.
We need some confession booths out the front to get our attitudes right so we can worship when we come in. You see, the main reason the devil was camping on our doorstep, and he knew if he could get our attitude fouled up, we couldn't worship, and that blocked the whole morning worship service day. Mm-hmm. And what we did, we say, well, no need to go down there anymore. We're just going to fuss and fight anyway. Now, folks, ministry isn't going to make you treat each other right. No. You see, ministry is what comes down from God by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit on any man who wants to anoint to preach or anybody who wants to anoint to play or to sing or to give. But we can do these things and be mean as a watchdog to each other.
Yeah.
I mean, be at odds with each other. But you see, even this thing of worship, worship is when the Holy Ghost of God comes to live in you, and there's a great big old well of water, and beloved, he begins to stir that water, and all of a sudden it runs over, and out of their belly flow rivers of living water. And it goes back through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the Lord, just thankful to be saved, and thankful that you can be delivered from temptation or overcoming, and thankful that you can be made right with each other and for the privilege of just getting into his presence and letting him do something for you. Now, this word worship comes from the two Greek words pros, huno. You see, the word pros means toward or face to face. In John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The word with means Christ was face to face with God back in the council halls of God before anything was created. It means face to face or toward. And the word kuno means to throw a kiss with affection. Now, in 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Bible says, if the love of the world is in our hearts, we know the love of God is. Now, as we look at the love of the world, it means that our affections are on something, somebody, or ourselves. We love somebody, something, or ourselves more than God.
That's right.
And that makes our back toward God.
Yeah.
Well, now remember, the first thing in worship is cross, face to face. Well, when there is repentance, and our affections, our disposition set right, and God comes first, then there's that repentance, cross. Now then you're face to face with God, and from your heart, God, I love you more than anybody, anything, even myself, then you're ready for worship. Now, the 15th chapter of John teaches that when you worship, you can do anything else, but you can't do anything for God till first you worship. Worship is the most important thing for the child of God. But you can't worship God with a wrong disposition and attitude toward His character. So let me ask you, are you really ready for worship this evening? You see, if you don't worship, you play church and polish your pew. I remember I was in a meeting in Orlando, Florida. Brilliant young executive that worked out at one of the defense plants, was the Sunday school superintendent, a deacon, very efficient man, and a liberal giver. He hadn't missed a service in that church in 5 years. And Saturday morning, I was dealing with the thought of worship. I gave the invitation, and he came, and he just wept bitter tears. Got up and turned and faced the congregation and said, "Folks, I hadn't worshiped God in 5 years." He said, "My daughter married a fellow that had been married and divorced 3 times. That was wrong. But," he said, "I hadn't been on talking terms, and I've had a wrong disposition and attitude toward her." You see, his wrong spirit toward her was as bad as the wrong she had done in God's sight, and it cut him off from God. He said, "Me and my wife hadn't been right at the house either. We've had differences." He said, "When I get home, I'll get things straightened with my wife. I'm going to get on the phone, and I'm going to get things straightened out with my daughter." But he said, "God's already straightened me out here this morning. I'm worshiping this morning in spirit and in truth." 5 years and he hadn't worshiped, and wasn't a more faithful person or a bigger giver or a more efficient person than that building. And I'm just as sure as I can be, many of God's people come to the house of God and walk out and never talk to God or never face Him in their heart. And they substitute ministry for worship. And folks, it won't work out there where you live and on the job. I was in a revival meeting up in East Gary, Indiana. There's a preacher on a night shift, on the graveyard shift out in one of the steel mills. Wednesday night, he hit the altar and he got right. His attitude and disposition had been ugly. He went to work that night. And 4 men came around to him before the shift was over. He hadn't spoken to them that night, but they asked him, says, "What happened?" You know what? His attitude and disposition was different. And he said, "I was in a backslidden state, and I wasn't right with God, and I'm going to have to ask y'all to forgive me." You see, when he got right with God, he had to go get right with those fellows on the job. You see, beloved, when people worship or when people are revived, it's going to reach way out there where you live and work.
Yeah.
And you're not going to have to tell people because your disposition and attitude is going to be changed. And folks, that can't be hid.
Yeah.
It's like light, and it's like salt. You don't have to tell anybody the light's on, and it's silent. You don't have to tell anybody there's too much salt. They'll wait till they bite into it. Mm-hmm. I will tell you, when the Lord makes you holy, I will tell you, holiness is a witness that cannot be ignored. You may shut your eyes, but you can't turn that light out. Now, are you ready to worship? You worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, now, what is your attitude about being honest? Don't tell me this generation likes that word. Don't want to be a square, does it? There ought to be a corner cut. Well, them corner cutters are not going to heaven. It's going to be four square. Yeah. You see, that corner cutter, they don't want to get married. They just want to commit fornication or adultery. That's what a corner cutter is. They don't want to work. They'd rather steal CBs and sell dope or something. That's a corner cutter, sir. And just take it on down the line. Corner cutters. They don't want to be square. They don't want to be honest. They don't want to be truthful. Now, could you imagine anybody having character that isn't honest? Can you imagine character without truth? Are you honest? The most noble work of God on the face of God's earth is to make an honest man. It's hard to find. Now, let's go back in the beginning. When the Lord made man, placed him down in the Garden of Eden. Then later took woman out of his side. He placed in their breast the power of choice or decision that we call a will. And he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the moment they did, they'd die. The devil was there in the form of a serpent, and the devil tempted them, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible said that they ran in the woods and hid, and then they weren't satisfied with hiding, they had to cover. They sewed fig leaves together and made aprons to cover their bodies. When God came down late in the cool of the evening, his message was, Adam, where are you? Now that's what God wants to know. Where are you this week in this meeting? Where are you? And then Adam said, well, Lord, that woman you gave me, God, it's your fault. Don't you know a person that would blame somebody else for their wrong? Don't you know that person doesn't have character? And then when he confronted Eve, she said, well, it's the old serpent's fault. And they were passing the buck, blaming somebody else. Now, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse. Now, let's go back, and we won't have to go back a week, to when you blew your stack there at home or on the job. Where was it? Remember when you got that wife tone? Remember when you told that husband what you thought about him? Remember when you told that mother, dad, or that girlfriend, or boyfriend, or that fella out there at the job, or that customer up there, or that person is waiting on you? You're going to let them have it. Amen? Yes. We won't have to go back 2 weeks, will we? And the majority. You know, you through worshiping until that's straightened up. You see, basically, all sin is a lie. The devil is a liar and the father of it. God is truth. And beloved, a revival is nothing but God's people getting honest with God. That's all a revival is. You shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. We're honest. Revival will be on right now. So what is your attitude or disposition about being honest with God and your fellow man? Now, let's read this verse of Scripture here. Romans 2:50, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness. That conscience is just like a little tape recorder down inside of you. You can't get to it and erase it. And you can't change the message on it. Now, you may get drunk, you may get drugged, but when you get conscious, that thing don't get and holler, guilty again, guilty again. You can't buy it off. Oh, you can try to justify, but you can't go back and erase it. Their conscience also bearing witness. And right now, that mind and that instance flashing before your mind right now. I wasn't there. I didn't have to see it. But you hadn't been able to get away from it. And every now and then the Holy Ghost God's having a rerun on that thing. Their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing. Or else, excusing one another. Now, usually the trade is, when you do something, then you say to that husband or that wife, or that son or daughter, or that girlfriend or boyfriend, or that teacher or pupil, if you hadn't done what they did to you, didn't put that temper fit in you, but when it came out, you had to have some fig leaves, you had to have cover, you had to have a bush, so you accused them. So, do you think you have any character when you accuse them for the ugly, mean spirit that's down inside of you? They didn't put it in you. It'd been brewing a good while. That's the reason the Lord said, it isn't what goes in the mouth of defiles, it's what comes out. So we got a bush we hide behind. We'll accuse somebody. And if that doesn't work, then we'll make an excuse. Their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing. Oh, I've done this, that, and the other. And you know what an excuse is? That's the skin of a lie stretched over an alibi. Now then, when we get right with God, He's going to make us go back in, and we're going to have to right that wrong while we're accused and made that excuse. No worship until that instance straightened up. Now, what is your attitude about being honest? You see, it isn't what people say about you, do to you, or think about you that gets you in trouble with God. It's what you say about, do, or think about them that gets you in trouble with God.
Amen.
You see, beloved, nobody can keep you from worshiping God. It takes sin in your life to separate you from God, and you can't blame that on anybody else. As long as there's no sin in your life, you won't be separated from God. Nobody can separate you from God. Therefore, beloved, the only time you have characters in God's presence, and when sin gets in your life, you can't blame it on somebody else because God won't let you, and beloved, He won't forgive it that way, and you'll never get back in God's presence until you confess it and ask for forgiveness.
Amen.
And when you confess, you just get honest. You quit justifying, quit being deceitful. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. The fourth chapter. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Last two verses. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see, in this world that we're living in, we've got a law of gravity in the natural realm. Everything falls down. Nothing never has fallen up. If something falls below you, you don't dodge. It's what's above you that you try to get out of the way of. Now, there is a spiritual law
right here.
The Lord says, as long as I love God, He's going to make me love Brother Gene. I've got to fall out with God before I can fall out with Brother Gene. You had to fall out with God before you could fall out with your fellow man. And see, when you fell out with your fellow man, it just got out on you. You'd already been it out for God. They didn't know it. But then they know you are because you fell out with your fellow man. You couldn't have fallen out with that fellow man if you hadn't been it out for God. He wouldn't have blessed you. And see, you can't blame God and you can't blame that fellow man for it. You just can't blame mother and daddy for not being happy, boys and girls. When you get right with God, God's going to fill you with joy and He's going to fill you with peace and get that disposition and attitude right. It isn't mother and dad's fault because you're not full of joy. It's because you've got sin in your life, a wrong disposition and attitude toward God's death is in the home. So, let me ask you about this first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is your attitude about being honest? What is your attitude about being filled with the Spirit? Until we get honest enough to confess our sins, we're not going to have a revival. You see, you're not going to fall out with each other when you're right with God. You see, that's the reason we need that daily filling, and we need to stay in His presence. And when we confess, for God's sake, let's be man, woman, boy, or girl enough to confess and not blame somebody else, not accuse somebody, or try to make an excuse about it. God, it was me. God, I can't blame nobody else. Would you forgive me? And He cleanses us and fills us, and He continues to build character in us. You can't build character in folks that are accusing somebody or excusing themselves. You see, God says, I'm going to build my church out of my character, and it'll be so different from the world until, beloved, it'll make them sit up and take notice, and it'll make them hunger and thirst after something that's real, something that can be trusted. What is your attitude about worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Have you really worshiped this evening? You see, you can't do this and be mean to each other. Now, we can do the ministry part and be mean to each other, but you can't worship and be mean to each other. God won't let us. That's it.
So simple a message, a need for every one of our hearts. With every head bowed, everyone's eyes closed, without song leader, just the pianist coming, just to play softly. Friend, if you didn't worship, it's your fault. If I didn't worship, it's my fault. And I can't blame anybody else. God's put the blame on me. God's put the blame on you. Tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to get these matters straightened out. Attitudes that are not godly, that are not Christian. The altar's going to be open with no singing, Christians praying. We're just going to give you an opportunity to come forward. Use the altar and make things right with the Lord concerning your attitude. For one man, 5 years without worshiping. I'm sure I've passed people that's been longer than 5 years since they've worshiped the Lord because their attitude wouldn't allow it. Their spirit wouldn't allow it. Their reason wouldn't allow it. I'm going to stand down front. I'll be glad to pray with any one of you. But you just talk to the Lord. And if you and if I could get our attitude right tonight, then we could worship. And if we worship with the Lord, being honest with the Lord, honest with ourselves and honest with our fellow man, we'd have revival. As we've heard tonight. So as our pianist plays, if you have a need, Come down to the altar. Make it right with the Lord.